You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, what's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy! So good to see everybody this weekend. We are so glad you are here. Hey, thank you guys for being here and singing your guts out, because our heat is actually out this morning, but it's pretty warm in here, don't y'all think? It's kind of warm in here. First service was a little cold and a little chilly, but we've gotten it warm in here because all these bodies. Really glad you're here, though. If you're new to Revolution Church, then you are in for a treat, because today we get to look at one of, if not the most iconic scriptures that you find in the New Testament. We're smack dab in the middle of our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. That's what we like to do almost exclusively here, is preach verse by verse through books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture. It's called expository preaching. We believe that that is the best way to study Scripture, because you get it in its full context, and it's not just like a popcorn sermon where we take a Scripture out of context and preach the same ones that are the most popular ones over and over, which are great, but we dig into every single bit. Today is one of those iconic Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, though, has been so encouraging. If not for y'all, it's been encouraging for me. I believe this is the fifth or sixth week that we've been in Romans 8 alone, and what an encouragement it has been. That old quote, if I could remind you, somebody once said that if the Bible is a ring, the book of Romans is the diamond, and Romans chapter 8 is the sparkle on the diamond. And so far, what we've learned in Romans chapter 8 is there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. What an incredible promise we see. We've seen that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. God Himself takes residence in you when you get saved. We've seen that when we get saved, it doesn't mean that we're a slave anymore, like we used to be slaves to sin. Now we've been adopted as God's child. We're His children. We're not just a slave. We've seen that we get to look forward to what is coming. And what is coming is none other than heaven itself. What's the word we've been saying, y'all? Glory. Everybody say it with me. Glory. Like that old school preacher, right? You know what I mean? So we don't focus on our suffering now, the things we go through now. We instead look forward to the day where we get to go to heaven. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness when we go through groanings, when we cry out, even when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then today, it's like the cherry on top of the sundae. Today is Romans 8:28, and we're going to go to verse 30. We're going to look at three verses of Scripture when we talk about all things working together for good. All things working together for good for Christians. This world that we live in, y'all, has some very weird people in it. Would y'all agree? Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody looks your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. So, I was thinking about people that are considered to be kind of unusual, and I'm not hating on anybody. But, you know, you ever heard of a Comic-Con festival? Anybody ever heard of one of those? They're very popular, and people go to those to dress up like their favorite comic book character. And you would not believe the lengths that people go to dress up like their favorite TV show or comic book character, and the costumes that they put on. And many people see pictures of this and they think to themselves, that's unusual. That's kind of weird. Weird. There's weird people in this world. Y'all, there's actually people in this world, believe it or not, there's people in this world that actually root for the Alabama Crimson Tide football team. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not judging you. It's not that you're going to hell for it. But I don't know if Jesus would have rooted for the Crimson Tide football team. I don't know. That's a question we'll ask when we get to heaven. I don't know. Y'all, there's people in this world, literally, and this is crazy, okay, y'all? I know you guys are on the same page with me with this, and we find this very unusual, and we pray for these people, that they actually want to have cats as pets. They want a pet cat, and it's like they don't understand the danger that they're in. You know what I mean? Well, as I was thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think of something that I saw on Monday come across my YouTube. It was a video of some of the people that were at the Grammy Awards last Sunday. Has anybody seen any of those pictures? And it's weird. These are the people that are the culture trendsetters in our culture. And I don't even know any of these people's names. I just know that they're really weird. I hope they get saved. I hope they know Jesus one day. But right now, they're freaks. Okay, y'all? So show the first picture, y'all. This one's not even that bad, but this is how somebody show. I don't even know who these people are. I don't know their names. But this looks like somebody like Padme from, you know, Star Wars or something like that. Hit the next one, please. This guy right here looks like a villain from Despicable Me. Am I right, y'all? You know what I mean? The next one is the person that won, like, all the awards. I'm assuming this is a female, but today you can never be sure. And I think this person won all of the awards for, like, Best New Artist and stuff. Like, I don't even know her name or whatever it is. And then the craziest one of them all is this right here, Will Smith's son. This is what he wore. This is what he wore to the Grammys. Is that weird, y'all? I mean, if I showed up today and had a Barbie doll house on my head when I was preaching, y'all be going, we got to find a new church. This has turned into a cult. You know, like, what's going on? It's weird. It's weird. You can take it down now, y'all. So, as weird as you think there is people in the world today, I believe that the most peculiar group of people that there has ever been in the world, the most unusual people that there has ever been, would be Christians. It'd be Christians. And the big reason for this is because Christians look at life's troubles, life's circumstances, life's groanings, life's sufferings as part of God's loving purpose for us. And we trust Him no matter what happens in our life, because we know that He can use all things for our good. Amen, Rev Church? Let's read Romans 8, 28. We'll eventually get to verse 29 and 30. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Here's the scripture. This is what I would call a tattoo verse. Okay, y'all? So if you're going to get a scripture tattoo, Romans 8, 28 is one of the best to get. It's one of the best to get. This is what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In all things, God works for the good. One translation says, God causes all things to work together for good. This has been referred to as the greatest promise in the Christian Bible. If we break this down word by word, phrase by phrase, we see that number one, Paul, in this phrase, all things, uses a Greek word that Greek writers would use to refer to the universe. All things seen, all things unseen, good and bad, real, and as one theologian puts it, even imagined things. God utilizes everything. Even the evil schemes of other people and the enemy in your life, God uses those for your good. He causes them, as he puts it, work together. Work together is a compound of two words, with and work. And here is the word picture for that phrase, work together. It's like a weaver carefully interlacing strands of colored thread into a pre-planned pattern. So all things work together, and then he uses this phrase, for good, which tells us that he not only has a purpose in mind, but that God, with all the things in your life, will achieve a result, and it will be good. Now, the word good, don't think of it in this way. It's not just referring to happiness, contentment, and joy. Good is used in Romans in a moral sense. Good is that which pleases God because it reflects His nature and conforms to His original created order. So God orchestrates all things, including disease, including disaster, including death, and even one of those words we used last week in the previous scriptures, even the decay that happens all around us, he uses it for good. Destruction and evil become tools in the hands of God, who uses them to accomplish his good. What a promise for us that are believers in here. Paul does give a qualifier for all things being used for good. He says, for those who love him. Later on in the next couple of verses, you'll see, for those who have been called. In other words, people who have made a commitment to live for God. Just as a reminder, Jesus was quoted as saying, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. If is a big word there. It implies a choice that can take place. You can choose to live for him and follow his commands, or you can choose not to. You can choose to have all things work together for good in your life by living for him, by being saved, by putting your trust in Jesus. Or you can choose not to, and you can reject that and not live for him. Timothy Keller, I'm going to quote him a couple times today. He had some really good stuff to say about these verses. He says, love in the Bible is never merely theoretical and intellectual, nor merely sentimental and emotional, nor merely duty and will-based. Love is setting the heart on God so that in all you do, you determine to please him. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, Paul had a special reason for using the term love rather than the term believing at this point. Up until now, he's talked about believing in Jesus and you will be saved. Believe. One of the best ways whereby we can decide immediately if we love God or not is our reaction to adversity. There are many people who, when trials and tribulations arise, they give up. They feel like God has let them down. I told the first service today, I said, great example is the heat goes out at church and you show up and it's cold. And the next time you're supposed to get up and come to church, you think, oh, I don't want to go to church because it's a little chilly in the sanctuary. You big fat baby. You say you love Jesus, and you forsake the assembling with other believers because it's a little chilly. You don't come to church because they're doing road work at the entrance. And you don't like that you have to sit in the parking lot in traffic for 10 minutes in order to get out. And you say you love Jesus? Are you kidding me? Is everybody with me? Say amen. It rains on your day off. And you walk around the house moping. Why does God hate me? Your stupid football team loses the Super Bowl. And you think it's punishment from on high. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Come on, man. Come on. We got brothers and sisters all over the world that are getting their heads cut off. They're starving for their faith. They're facing true adversity. This is why lukewarm Christianity in America is so destructive. It's like we're growing up in the Bible Belt here, and everybody says they're a Christian down here. Everybody's saved down here. Sometimes I wonder what it's like to grow up in Iran, where you get killed for your faith, where your family might get murdered as a result of following Jesus. At least we'd know for sure who really is in it, who really loves God. And then we can bank on God using all those things for good. So when you've been through the fire, are you still going to trust God? Are you still going to trust God? So the people that are saved, the people that God has brought into relationship with him, he's called them and they're saved by the grace of God. God uses all things in their life for good. Romans 8:28 is really the perfect contrast to what we studied in Romans chapter 1, specifically Romans 1:24, and actually Romans 1:24, it's repeated in three different verses. If you remember in week 2 or maybe week 3 of this series when we talked about what we call judicial abandonment, where it says God gives people over to their sinful desires. Some translations say they're given over to a debased mind. Judicial abandonment, just as a reminder, is when God allows us to have exactly what we want. And so when an unbeliever experiences and worships success and pleasure and all the things that they want, and God allows them to have it, it provides the illusion that causes the worst sins to take over. It causes the illusion that they're fulfilled. It causes pride. It causes trust in self. It causes selfishness. Well, what we're talking about in Romans 8:28 is the exact opposite. It's trusting God in the midst of any circumstances that take place. In other words, we don't seek to focus on our circumstances, but we change our hearts and our attitudes towards any circumstances in our lives, even the bad ones. Our mind has been renewed and we think about things different. And so when all heck breaks loose in your life, you think to yourself and you can rest assured and you can know God's allowing this to happen for a reason. I'm going to trust Him no matter what takes place. So if we believe Romans 8:28, we do the best we can to treat pain and pleasure the same. Heaven and hell in our lives the same. Disease and healing as the same. Triumph and failure is the same. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. I've got a lot of quotes today because there was just so much and I didn't want to plagiarize it. He says, Romans 8:28 is one of the most comforting texts in all of Scripture. It assures the believer that all tragedies are ultimately blessings. It does not declare that all things that happen are good in themselves, but that in all the things that happen to us, God is working in and through them for our good. This is also firmly grounded in His eternal purpose for His people. So all things work together for good. Can you believe that, y'all? God uses them for good. All the stupid junk you've done. Anybody done anything stupid? Y'all aren't being too reactive. I don't know what's going on. Let me ask it this way. Is anybody sitting next to someone that's done some stupid stuff? Raise your hand. A lot more hands go up, man. All the sins you've committed are used for good? All the things you've done are used for good? How in the world does God do that? I've noticed that in the church over the last several years since we started it, that when people come in, like for instance last week we had a guy that was totally blasted out of his mind come in. He was completely drunk. And I've noticed that the people that minister the best to addicts are people that are former addicts. You ever notice that before? They don't even listen to me. I could sit there and be like, hey man, I know exactly what you need to do. The Bible here, blah, 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 blah. But somebody comes up and says, yep, I was hooked on drugs for 20 years. I know exactly what you're going through. They're like, what do I need to do? There's an example of how God uses even our mess ups, y'all. Even our mess ups for good in our lives. Even the things, as we stated last week, one of the groanings that we go through, those inward groans, are circumstances beyond our control. God uses those things. You don't even have any control over them. You've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. God uses that. You've lost someone that you love unexpectedly. God will absolutely use that in your life for good. Everything that happens to us, God uses for good. So as the enemy tries to destroy, the Lord turns the world's destruction into our gain, y'all. Into our gain. I tell people this all the time. I've preached this before, that as Christians, even when we lose, we win. Y'all know what I'm saying? Even when we lose, we win. Something really, really bad happens to us, and we know God's going to use it. Hey, even if we don't even know how He's going to use it, when we get to heaven one day, we're going to see how. You're going to get to heaven one day, and some things you haven't understood that has happened in your life, you're going to be glorified, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, when you get to heaven. And you're going to realize, oh, I see how God used that now in my life. I see how He used it. I did the best I could to trust Him. I didn't really understand, but I only know in part. This is all coming together for Romans chapter 8 if you've been here for the last several weeks. So God uses all things for good. And then in verse 29 and 30, we see sort of how He uses all things for good and what we're supposed to focus on as we see what I'll call in verse 29 and 30, the grace chain that God has for every single believer. The grace chain of events that takes place for every single believer. Listen to what it says in verse 29. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. For those God foreknew, everybody say foreknew. He also predestined, everybody say predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Everybody say called. Called. Those he called, he also justified. Everybody say justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Everybody say glorified. What do you think he's talking about when he talks about being glorified? We've talked about this at length, haven't we? Anybody want to say it with me the old school preacher way? Glory. The last part of the chain. In the 1950s, the World Health Organization dropped crates full of cats onto the island of Borneo. The reason they had to do that is because of the chain of events that took place because of another decision that they had made. Listen to what happened to Borneo in the 1950s. They had an outbreak of malaria on this island. So the World Health Organization sprayed DDT all over the island to kill the mosquitoes that were spreading the malaria. Well, the DDT killed the mosquitoes, but it also killed the island wasps that controlled the population of what's known as the thatch-eating caterpillars. Well, guess what the homes of the people that lived on the island were made of? They were made of thatch. So with thatch-eating caterpillars running rampant, they ate the homes, and homes began to fall down, roofs began to collapse. There were also other insects that were affected by the DDT. These insects were eaten by the geckos that were on the island. As a result of the geckos eating these DDT-laced insects, they developed a tolerance to the DDT. Well, even though the geckos had a tolerance to the DDT, the cats on the island that ate the geckos did not have a tolerance to the DDT, and it ended up killing off the cats. This led to an explosion of rats and the population of rats running rampant over the island and being out of control, which then led to the World Health Organization that runs very efficiently, right? Government efficiency. Government efficiency, the greatest oxymoron that there's ever been, right? They created the whole problem, and now they're trying to fix it, dropping thousands of cats on the island of Borneo to take care of the rat problem. What a crazy chain of events. Amen, y'all? That's nuts. Well, look at the chain of events that we have as believers, this grace chain that happens with our salvation. I believe we have it for the screen, but it tells us that first God foreknew us, then he predestined us, then he called us, then he justified us, and finally, he glorified us. Number one, when it says foreknew, let me give you a definition of what this means. It means that God set his love on us. Now, God knows every single person that has ever been created, but when the Bible says that God knows someone, the majority of the time, it means that he knows them in a personal way, that he has a relationship with them and he loves them. In fact, Jesus was quoted as saying, I never knew you. He said there will be certain people during the judgment that he'll look at and say, I never knew you. It doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know who they are. Jesus created everybody. Jesus knows everybody. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all those things. What he's referring to is the fact that he never had a relationship with them. So God, for every Christian in here, foreknew us. He knew he was going to have a relationship with us. Another way to put this is not foreknew, but foreloved us. He loved us before we knew him. And secondly, he predestined us. Now, if I was a Calvinist, I would have this Greek word memorized, but it's spelled this way, P-R-O-H-O-R-I-Z-D-O. Predestined means this, to determine a horizon and set out for it. It means to plan ahead of time. Now, this is not the moment that we get into predestination as it pertains to versus free will. Okay? When we get into the next chapter, that's all about it, y'all. And if you want more information on that, go back to our Ephesians series, week number one. We talked about Calvinism versus Arminianism, the 5 points of each. We compared the two. Right now, Paul is only speaking to saved people. This word predestination does not apply in this context to lost people, only saved people. And so what he's saying is, God has planned a glorious destination for us. He predestined us that are Christians to have this incredible glorification that will take place. He has planned for us to be in glory with Him, conformed to the full likeness of Jesus. What did the Scripture say? Why is He doing this? So we conform to the image of His Son. And so those things that are working are not just working in a general abstract sense. All those things in our life that are working together, everything that is happening to us is working for our ultimate, what's called sanctification. It's the second part of our salvation, of us being saved. In other words, it's all working to make us look more like Jesus. God has a master design, and that master design is His Son, Jesus. That is His master design for all human beings. And everything that is happening to you is designed to mold you into that master design. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Good, because we're moving on. If it doesn't, too bad. You got to get online and listen to it again. So He foreknew us, He foreloved us, He predestined us for this amazing future that we have. And thirdly, He called us. He called us. Clearly, when God speaks to those that are being called, He's talking about the same group of people, especially when you look at the last three parts of the chain, being called, justified, and glorified. He's talking about those who love God, who follow His commands. To be called means this. This is a great definition that I found. An internal illumination that God sends to awaken us to truth. When you were called, the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted you and gave you that internal illumination to know what the truth was. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it clarifies this for us. It says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." In other words, He called you. The Holy Spirit started telling you and whispering in your ear, kind of in a sense, that you need Jesus. You are a sinner. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't accept Him. And as a result of being called, when we put our trust in Jesus, we were then justified. Now, we've talked at length during the series on Romans about justification, but let me give you a quick definition. It means to be pronounced and treated by God as legally righteous and blameless because of the work of Christ in His life and death. The moment you believed in Jesus and you started to follow Jesus, justification was transferred to you as a result of Jesus' blood covering you. This is the moment that you were 100% saved. And so you're justified, you're being sanctified, which is guaranteed because you're 100% saved. And then you know what else is 100% guaranteed? Is the last part of the process, your glorification. You will be glorified. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, "You're going to be glorified, homie. You are going to be glorified." Glorified is speaking of a time when all sin will be eradicated and we will be made perfect in body and soul. It's the final and third step in our salvation process, which we've talked at length about in Romans chapter 8. It's when we get to go to heaven. It's when we get to go home. We've said things like, "Hey, we've been deployed to a hostile territory, and one day our commander-in-chief, Jesus, is going to call us back home." We get to go back to glory. Everybody say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Glory! And we can't wait until that day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're not suicidal. We just can't wait to go home. We know we got a purpose on this earth to do, and we enjoy life, and we have joy, and we love God blessing us and all those things. So we're not, it's not suicidal, okay? If you're suicidal in here, I'm not saying just go ahead and take your life. But what I am saying is things get better. Things are guaranteed to get better. Man, one day we're going to go to glory. Paul here is speaking of future glorification, and this is very important. He speaks of it in the past tense, as if it's already happened, even though it hasn't happened. He's like, yeah, y'all have already been glorified, even though we haven't been glorified. What does he mean by that? He means it's a certainty that you can be sure of it. It's as if it has already taken place. That's how sure of it you can be. James Denny says this, the tense in the last word glorified is amazing. It is the most daring anticipation of faith that even the New Testament contains. So you're guaranteed. Guaranteed. I think of that movie Tommy Boy. Anybody ever seen Tommy Boy? He can't sell nothing because there ain't no guarantee on it. Well, we got a guarantee on our salvation. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. Oh, and by the way, Paul says, yeah, just live your life like you've already been glorified, because it's there, like it's going to happen no matter what if you put your trust in Jesus. Oh gosh, I want to get ahead of myself because I want to preach on next week. Like nothing's going to separate you from it. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing anybody can do. I'm getting ahead of myself. Next week's going to be like oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. I can't tell you. I love these scriptures. Aren't they awesome? I mean, the Bible just comes alive. It knows what it's talking about. What an encouragement for every person in here, especially y'all that are going through some crap in your life right now. You're struggling. This last year has been hell on earth for you, and you don't know what to do. You look up. You know, you go, man, even when I lose, I win. One day I'm going to glory. You got a diagnosis this last year. You're dealing with an illness. What? I mean, I know I don't mean to beat this to death, y'all, okay? We talked about it almost every week that we've been in Romans chapter 8 especially. But man alive, when it talks about glory, it's talking about the fact that like you get a new body. You get a new mind. You're made perfect. And that is an encouragement for us in here. They're old. Amen, y'all? I mean, I woke up today and my right knee, I can barely walk. Y'all know what I mean? And we've talked about this. I hate to belabor the point. You 20-year-olds that feel great and you never wake up tired and you can get 1 hour of sleep and you're fine the next day. We're so jealous of you, okay? We're just so jealous. Like, you know what I noticed this week? Here's what I noticed this week. And I literally thought about this as it pertains to glory and going to heaven. Do you guys remember that are like my age and older when you used to be able to get in your car and you scoot over and you just lift your leg right up into the car? Well, now at 45 years old, when I lift my leg into the car, I have to grab my pant leg and pick my leg up into the car. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You know what I mean? Man, one day when we get to glory, I don't know if we're going to have a car, but we ain't going to have to pick our leg up to get it in the car. Isn't that awesome, y'all? Praise Jesus. You're watching online. You should be saying hallelujah in all caps. You know what I mean? This is good news. This is good news. Let me give you one last quote from Keller on this chain of events. He had so much good stuff in his commentary on that. Again, I don't want to plagiarize it. He said, Christians have experienced being called as they heard the gospel and enjoyed being justified because they have put their faith in that gospel. Now Christians are able to look back down the chain and know that before creation, God foreloved them and predestined them to be justified. And a Christian can look up the chain and know that in eternity, they will know unimaginable glory in His presence. Just to kind of put a cherry on top here. I may have told you guys this before, but there's this guy that I used to follow online that collects pictures of what are called walk-off home runs that take place in baseball games. If you don't know what a walk-off home run is, in baseball there are 9 innings. The visiting team hits first, the home team hits second, and that makes up 1 inning. Well, in the 9th inning, if the home team is down or if the home team is tied with the other team, they have the opportunity to score the last runs that could win the game for them. That's what home field advantage really is in baseball. But if the teams are tied and the home team gets up in the last inning and a guy hits a home run, it's called a walk-off home run because now they're up by one, at least one, and the game is essentially over because the visiting team can't bat anymore, so they call that a walk-off home run. It's one of the greatest things that happens in baseball and in sports, in my opinion. Well, there's this guy online that collects pictures of walk-off home runs, and this is what they look like. Let me just give you an idea, if you guys could put it on the screen. There's a walk-off home run. The guy right there, he's just hit a walk-off home run, and he's running home, and every time you hit a walk-off, it could be a hit or a home run, but in this case, we'll say it's a home run. Your team is always waiting on you, celebrating. I mean, look at those guys' faces. I mean, they're like a bunch of little kids. Y'all know what I'm saying? They're throwing water bottles. They do all kinds of goofy stuff. They throw gum all over them. I mean, they're just celebrating because you've hit a home run and you've walked off the game is what they say. This guy collects these images because he says it reminds him of what it's going to be like when he goes to heaven one day. Isn't that awesome, y'all? One day when we go to heaven, like you guys remember back in the day when Kirk Gibson hobbled up to the plate in the World Series, he could barely walk, he hits a home run, he's going around the bases, pumping his fist. You guys that are younger don't remember this. He hits a walk-off home. That's us in this life. In this old world, we're hobbling up to the plate. That's how I feel sometimes. Anybody with me say amen? Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, maybe even physically, you're hobbling up to the plate. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We don't hit a home run. Jesus has already hit home runs. Jesus hit them, and he's already hit a walk-off, y'all. And when we're done with this old world and we go home to glory, it's like we're stomping on home plate. Everybody's celebrating, going crazy because of what Jesus did. Amen, y'all? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the promises in Romans chapter 8. I pray for those in here today that don't know you and they can't have the peace of these promises. I pray, God, those that are kicking the tires of Christianity, kicking the tires of what it means to follow Jesus, that they recognize and understand the grace that you offer us is the greatest thing that separates us following you versus following other false gods and religions. God, you work all things out for good. You sent your Son to die for us. We have been adopted. There's no condemnation. Our glorification is guaranteed when we are saved. We thank you for that. We thank you that as a result of that, we get to live in freedom now. And we can trust that no matter what happens in our lives, that you're going to work it out for good. And you're going to use it for your purposes. We love you, Lord. You are awesome. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.